All right, good morning. How are we doing out there? All right, that's a little better. Come on, I hope you're having a good morning. It's good to be here. For a moment, I was feeling like we were like the Cardinals, like nobody was coming, the seats were all empty, nobody wanted to go anymore. But we know there's a holiday week and a lot of people out, but we're thankful that you are here. If this is your first time with us, my name's Mike. I am one of the elders here, and I get the normal privilege of being able to stand up and open the scriptures and preach. We're doing a two-week, real short two-week look. We do this almost every year into August 1st to September. A pause just to remind everybody who is part of our church what's really important to us, and to look at those who are new and kind of new to help you understand how we're structured and what we're about. And so we're talking about we go together, the importance of community, the importance of being close to one another, the importance of having deep relationships, of wrestling what it means to not just go to church, but to be the church. And very specifically to talk about the fact that at Genesis, one of the ways, the most important way that we nurture these deep, intimate relationships of being the body of Christ, that's kind of where we're going in a minute, is through what we call community groups. These groups and homes that meet every week, and they do faith and life and pray together, and they love one another, and you get really tight. The larger we get, the smaller we have to get. Because if we don't do that, it's like church is just going to become an event you go to. It used to be kind of normal for people to find these sort of relationships, these kind of communal relationships people you go to. Any Flintstones fans out there? Like three of you, right? which dates me to the fact that I'm bringing up the Flintstones. I always liked the Flintstones for a lot of reasons. One is because the idea of ordering a rack of ribs that would cause your car to fall over actually appeals to me, you know? That's a good thing. And, all kinds of stuff, a lot of humor with the Flintstones resonated with my generation. That was kind of, you know, just before me, but it made a lot of sense to me. But I do remember this, that Fred and Barney, right, were part of an organization they were active in. Anybody remember the name of it? The Fraternal Organization of the Water Buffaloes, right? And it was important. Like, they were part of this organization where they went to all the time, and they were part of that. In our culture now, there are very few people. Like, if you're not 65 or older, you're probably not part of some organization like the Fraternal Order of the Water Buffaloes. It's just not part of our vernacular. So that's something we do. And there's a reason for that that is actually, like, it's just the way Western civilization, American culture, has filtered into who we are. We're too dang busy, and we're not really that interested in getting into those kind of relationships, of making time to be present, to hang out, and to really have this closer-knit group of people that we're close to. We're just not part of the Fraternal Order of the Water Buffaloes because we're individualists. We believe it's a better use of my time to pull in my garage, close the garage door, and go take a bubble bath, right? And so here we are in the church going, that might be a problem. That might not be the way God designed you, but more importantly, God is in this structure that we call the church doing something that is supposed to push back against that. And here's what will happen. Over the next 2 weeks, a lot of you will start doing a cost-benefit analysis. I'm too busy. Mike's asked me to do something. And I'm really used to doing, like, church is something I go to, and it's an event. Because that's what's happened. The way this is filtered into the church is we have become consumers, that church is an event I go to. We become like the judges on, you know, American Idol or these other shows where we're like, you know, you were a little pitchy there, and your song sermon went too long, and, you know, I'll give it a 3. But, you know, I mean, we kind of become judges of an event, like we go to the movies or like we go to a ball game or anything else. And if I'm not entertained, if I don't feel blessed by the event, I don't really go. We've turned church into that. 15 to 30 years ago, if you asked pastors this, what does it mean for a church member to be actively involved in your church? They would have answered this way. It's somebody who's there at least weekly and usually more often than that. Okay? Same survey was done by Barna, and they just asked pastors, what does it mean for people to be actively involved in their church? And their answer is, if they make worship twice a month. You hear the change? But what we find in the scriptures is this beautiful thing that says, hey, this community that is the church is always supposed to be countercultural. There is a call to us. And so we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks just about what it means to be better together. We go together. Like, you know, we're supposed to be connected. And I'm not even going to try to say the words of that song because I have no idea what shamalama lama ding 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 dong means. But we go together. Like, if you're part of Genesis, this is a place where you should be finding ways to build relationships, to have closeness. And the fact that God is doing something crazy and beautiful through this, in a culture goes, I'm too busy, I don't have time, and I really don't like these people that much. Right? And that's the hard part, right? Because we're like, go to a community group, and you walk in the first community group, and the first week you're there, you're like, there's at least four people I can't stand already. And here's the thing, if you walked into the community group and you didn't say that, if you walk away going, I kind of like these people, then you're that person. People are going, are they really going to come back? That person was so annoying. Like that's kind of the way we roll, right? Why should I find time, create energy, make space in my life to go to this thing that is this weekly rhythm of going to a house and hanging out? And so to get there, to kind of explain this, why we go together, we're going to look at a passage over the next two weeks. We're going to break down a passage from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26, where Paul uses a really simple, like it's such a straightforward metaphor that should make really easy sense. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at it from two perspectives, okay? We're going to say, okay, this idea of community, this idea of jumping in and being part of this, what we call a community group, of not just coming to church on Sunday morning. We do, like, we need this too, and I'll explain why, even biblically in a minute, why we need both, but why it's important for us to say, okay, we got to find a way to do this. And what a pastor, a preacher would normally do at this point in time is I would look at you and I would go, let me tell you how this benefits you. That is not what we're going to do. I'm going to do a little more of that next week because we're going to kind of look at the two angles of why this is important. We're going to say why it's important for you or why you need community. But this morning, I really want to focus in on why you are actually needed. And believe it or not, it is God who is going to say, this is important to me for you to be part of this. That's kind of where we're going. We're not going to jump into cost-benefit. We're going to look at this passage and say, this matters because God is doing something in this that is way bigger than any one of us. And this is so important. The clear response to this, if you are like checking this faith thing out and not sure what to do, is that we just want you to hang out and feel this is a safe place. I'm not trying to get you to go hang out with a weird group of people, although that is a good place to get connected, okay? We just want you to feel like you're at home here. But if you're part of Genesis, you've been hanging out here any period of time, the clear application is that next week we're going to get all of our community groups up here on stage. We're going to introduce them all. We're going to tell you where every community group is going to be meeting this fall, and we're going to show you leaders and hosts. And next week, we're going to say, hey, if you're in a group, keep going. If you're not in a group, start going. And if you're a group but you want to try something new, now's the time. That's the application. And believe it or not, most of the people who are members of this church, I am preaching something you're already doing. I'm so thankful. Really, here at Genesis, a really high percentage of the people who are part of Genesis are in one way, shape, or form already plugged into a group. But it's just a simple application. If you're not, now's the time. This is our kickoff season to do this. We hope you'll do this. So grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. If you found it, we're going to start with verse 12. And I want you to kind of just, in your seat, get limber, get loose, okay? You ready? You ready? All right, here we go. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Okay, so here we go. The illustration, the metaphor, the picture, the image is your body, all right? Touch yourself on a body somewhere. Touch yourself on the body. Now here's, Paul's going to say, here's your body. Your body looks different than my body. Some of you are going, thank the Lord. And I will look at you and go, you should be thanking the Lord that your body doesn't look like my body. Some of you, I wish I had a shape like this. You know, I mean, you know, some of us are larger and smaller, and some of us are younger and older. But you got your body. But your body is made up of really an infinite, not really infinite, but a clear infinite number of parts. But clear parts we can look at. We can say, all right, I got two legs, two arms, but even on those legs, I got hands. On my hands, I got fingers. On my legs, I got knees. You get older, those things start hurting for no reason. You have, you know, your backbone. You have ears and eyes. Like, just all these parts. But those parts are not separate from the whole. They're what makes up the whole. Simple illustration. It's not hard to figure out. You have a body. Every part matters. But no part is alone by itself. In fact, if any part of your body were pulled away from the body, your body would suffer greatly, but that part would die. Right? Now watch this. This is just, let's start with simple stuff. What Paul is saying about our spiritual life is this. If you detach yourself from the body, from the community of faith, and try to do your spirituality alone, you're going to die spiritually. We're individualists. We live in America. We can do it. Like, our whole mindset is, it's all about me. It's for me. I can do it. And if I do it, it's all about me. So what we've turned that to in American spirituality is that you're a Christian when you have your personal experience with Christ. Now, what I hope is every one of you come to a place where you hear the gospel, respond, and believe in Jesus, okay? And that is an individual response. But it's never an individual response that leaves you there. It always places you in this larger community of faith. We are saved individually. We are not saved to be individuals. And I'll show you this in just a minute. But when what we say is then have your own personal devotional time, read your Bible, pray. We've turned our spiritual journey into something you do by yourself. We say this all the time at Genesis. Christianity is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. You need a team, and if you don't have a team, no matter what you do, it's not going to work because it's not designed to be an individual sport. It's not. This Christian life, God specifically designed it so that you would be connected to a body, find a place, and live that out. So look at what he says in verse 13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So here's what he's saying. He's saying something crazy and supernatural happened to you when you met Jesus, okay? That there is this beautiful thing called the gospel, and when you heard the gospel, you replied. I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute, but what happened is you heard the gospel, and you were, like all of a sudden the lights came on, and whatever it looked like for you to be rescued, redeemed, forgiven of your sin, to find Jesus, to discover the glory of God in the person of Jesus, you lifted your chin and understood that Christ died for you, and that he rose again, and that your hope is in Jesus, that what happened in that moment is that the Holy Spirit baptized you. Now, what happened is that, like, you were immersed in the Spirit of God. That became a picture that you did when you went and got baptized. But you weren't just baptized into this adventure that is the Christian life to go do on your own. You were baptized. What happened at your baptism is that God grafted you into a body that we call the church. And some of you have been part of other churches, but now you're here. And so that does change in life. Yet, this clear call to say we are to be part of a local community of faith. The body here is a local, it is a church that this guy Paul, who's writing this letter, planted and started in this crazy metropolitan city in the Greek Empire called Corinth. Corinth was a nut. It was like a city like Las Vegas, or a city like San Francisco, or a city like New Orleans. It was actually a seaport. It was known for all kinds of crazy sexuality and all kinds of things that were going on in the city. And here, Paul came and preached Jesus. They came to faith in Jesus. And now there is this community of faith in Corinth. And man, this church has all kinds of problems. Like for real, if you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, they fight like crazy. They literally have people who are getting drunk on the communion wine. Like that's bad, right? Like, you show up, you're like, hey, I'm coming for communion. Hit me again. Hit me again. Hit me again. Not a good idea, right? They've just got all these issues Like it's a church that has all kinds of brokenness, yet Paul is reminding them all the way through of the goodness of Jesus, that he's changing them. And now he's reminding them that even though you come from all these different backgrounds, all these different stories, all these different versions of your religious story and history, there's Jews and Gentiles, there's rich and poor, slaves and free, all these, but they're all part of this one community of faith. And that community, this church in the city of Corinth, is now a body of Christ, and God has placed them in that body. Like, you see that? And so look at what he says. That's the illustration. Here's how it goes. For the body does not consist of one member, but many, right? You know this. Shake and wiggle some parts of your body, okay? Shake your right arm. That's not all that is. Your body is more than this. Shake your left arm. Honk your nose. That's part of your body, but your whole body's not your nose. That would be weird, right? All right, so you have all these parts of the body, yet it's one body. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. All right, reach down, grab your foot. Reach down, grab your foot. You got it? Grab your foot. Oh, it's a long way from me. Try to make your foot talk. Talk to the hand. Can you do it? Look at it, says, I want to be a hand. Make your foot say that. I want to be a hand. I just don't matter. Are you doing it? You're not. Your foot's, come on, man. Get that foot up there. Talk to the hand. Are you talking to the hand? Some of you are like, this is weird. Yeah, I know. Come on. Help me out. All right? I don't belong anymore. I'm not a hand. I want to be a hand. All he does on me is walks on me. He uses like this to pick his nose and eat his ribs. I want to do that, right? It's going to get better. Just hold on, all right? This is the way we roll in Genesis, okay? My son pointed out, side note, that every animal that has fingers, my son Andy pointed this out yesterday, the fingers of that animal are always the exact size of the nostrils of the nose, and that's for a reason. It's the way God designed us. Anyway, because that's the sort of conversations we have at the Hubbard House. And some of you are all going, why are you saying this stuff? I don't know. It's just the way we roll. All right. Did your foot say that? All right, here we go. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Grab your ear. See if you can pull it around and talk to the eye. I want to be an eye. I don't hear you. It's got to say something. I want to be an eye. I don't matter. I'm not part of the body. All right, you guys over here aren't doing this. Come on, let me see you grab your ears. All right? Does that make it any less part of the body? All right. You guys are going, Mike, you have lost it. You're way off the rails this morning. Verse. Thank you. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? That's a really good question. If our nose didn't exist, you realize that the sense of smell, which is probably for most of us the sense that we like are slowest to acknowledge is something that's important. Like if I were to say to you, if you had to lose one of your five senses, which would it be? Most would be like sense of smell. Like some of you would be others, but. But do you realize the sense of smell is the sense that is most closely tied to memory? It's embedded in your brain in such a way that you will have memories triggered more by your sense of smell than things you see. And some of you are like, I get it. You know, when I smell the baking of an apple pie that smells like grandma used to make, I'm back there, right? Well, these things matter. Verse 18. But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Like it would be bad just to be a giant eyeball, or a giant nose, or a giant armpit, right? That would be bad. Some of you are like, I feel like a giant armpit all the time. But anyway, as there are many parts, yet one body. This is not complicated. You see it? Verse 21. The eye, okay, here we have. Reach up and point at your eye. Don't put your finger in your eye, but point at your eye, all right? And now the eye's talking to the hand.
I have no need of you. All right, so look at it, your eye, and go, you don't matter, hand. I don't need you. Say, yeah, you got it? You doing it? You don't matter. Nor again the head to the feet. All right, so now we're looking at our head, looking down at our feet. You don't matter. You're meaningless. I don't need you. The head's got a problem if there's no feet. It's not going anywhere. All right? It could roll. Well, that's true. It'd be dead, but it could roll. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and on these parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's not a complicated text. I don't need to spend 14 more hours trying to break down each verb tense and each. It's just really simple. Your body is one body. It has an infinite number of parts. Every part matters. No part can really function well without the other parts working. You don't believe this, get my age and start having your knees hurt. Or talk to somebody who has foot pain and ask if the whole body hurts when the foot hurts. Deal with somebody who's got struggles with their eyes or with their ears and ask how it affects everything else in their life. Every part matters. When one part isn't functioning, the whole body suffers, and no part can look at the other parts and say, you are unimportant, you don't matter. Now, what's Paul trying to say? He's speaking to this local church in Corinth, okay? You have to understand this all in context. Because it's a great metaphor, but only makes sense as you understand what Paul is saying. Paul planted this church. But what we hear, what you just heard was, Paul put up a building, created an event, got a whole bunch of people to come to it, and people started going to church. That was not the church in the first century. Here's what Paul did is Paul proclaimed the gospel. That gospel shaped a community. And all of a sudden there is a church. But it's the church in the Bible is never a place. It's never an event. It's never an institution. It's just a community. In fact, the Greek word that isn't in this text but is in the whole book of 1 Corinthians is that they are a local church. The Greek word that we translate into church literally means the assembly, the gathering, the peeps. The community. That's literally what it means. You hear the church as a body, and you're thinking, oh, I go to that place. And Genesis has always been kind of weird because we've always had gyms and theaters as the place. And so I go to church, and now we're building a building, and already I'm hearing the language of, oh, our church is being built. I'm going to remind you, our church is not being built. Now, if you're new, we are building a building. We are building a place where this assembly, this community, will start gathering on Sunday mornings and doing other things. We are not building a church. A church is never a building. A church is a people. It is a people who have been rescued by Jesus, redeemed by his grace, and put together for his glory to be a display of his kindness and goodness to the rest of the world. So what happens as you study this is, first of all, you realize that in the New Testament, the church, what is being called the church, always had two gathering places. This is all over the book of Acts, okay? They would find ways to come together. So like in Jerusalem, they went to this place in the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. It was this big area in the temple that was outside the court of the Jews, so Gentiles could go hang out there. But they would come together, and the apostles, the people who, these dudes who hung out with Jesus, would show up day after day, and they would preach Christ. They would tell the people what Jesus had taught them. They would pass on this beautiful gospel, and they would proclaim Jesus. A public place. Apostle Paul starts gathering when he plants a church. He starts getting these people to hang out in certain places. They're most of the time they're very public places. They're never buildings that are built. The first church building will not be built. If you're reading the New Testament, hear this. The first church building will not be built for 300 years. There's never a place in the Bible that is, there's the church. Yes, they go, they find places. Sometimes they're finding these places in caves and catacombs because coming together as the church could cost them their lives. But they're finding a way to come together in different ways here to preach the word, here to worship together, to cry out to God together, to be the larger community. In Jerusalem, that community becomes 20,000 or so strong. In Corinth, the church actually blew up. This church got really big in this city. Church in Antioch in northern Syria got really big in the first century. And so they would find ways to come together and gather, yet most of the life of the church happened from house to house. They met in homes. Believe it or not, our emphasis on community groups, we're trying to resemble what happens in the New Testament story of how the church looked. We gather together today, but we also are hanging out house to house. And what Paul is saying is this is what it's like. Some houses are the left leg. Some houses are the right leg. Some houses, but then each gathering, each community in the larger church has individual members, that every member matters, every part matters. But the way the whole thing works together is to be in these closer-knit communities. A church of 20,000 can't do anything more than a gathering, unless it finds a way to get small. Like if you go to a really big church, you're never going to have your gifts and your talents and who you are as a person emphasized if all you do is attend a giant event. Believe it or not, even at Genesis, if all you do is come, you are never being pushed and challenged to grow in this thing called faith. And so here's how the New Testament works. What happens is this idea of, and this is big at Genesis, hear me, gospel community mission. Gospel community mission, okay? In other words, what happened in the first century and what we're wanting to do here is to make much of Jesus. They preached the gospel. People like Paul and people like Peter and the apostles would go to cities, and those cities wouldn't have churches, so they would preach Jesus. They would proclaim Christ. They would make much of him. They would point people who didn't know Jesus to Christ as their hope. They help people realize that no matter what their background, what their story, what their struggle was, that Jesus was the expression of God's love and God's kindness, and that their sins could be forgiven, that they could be set free of the brokenness in their lives, and they could find a great and merciful Savior in Jesus. The gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried on the third day, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That is the only hope. It's the only message. It's the only thing we have to offer. It is a multifaceted, beautiful diamond, but all we do here is make much of Jesus. We're going to point people to Jesus. We want people to run to Jesus. We want to point people to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's the only message we have, okay? But here's what happens is that when people start seeing the beauty of Jesus, they trust in Christ, they fall in love with him, he starts to transform their lives. The gospel always turns those people who believe not into individuals who are running around doing their own lives. It puts them in a community. And God shapes this community. And one of the things that happens in the New Testament that's just crazy, it is what turned the world upside down. Like study church history, you'll find that what I'm about to tell you is completely true. What happened is that when people planted churches, preached the gospel, new churches were started. What was crazy is that all those churches began to be communities of people who would never associate with each other outside of this weird, beautiful community. Paul references four here in Corinth. He says, Jew and Gentile. You realize, at that point in time in the world, Jews and Gentiles would not, like, nobody's eating at each other's house, nobody's hanging out with one another, nobody's going out on date night, double date with a Jew and Gentile couple, a Jew and Greek couple, no, like, none of that. The only way Jews and Gentiles would associate with each other is if both people were making money off of it. But here, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor. We get in other places, and he starts naming nationalities. He starts speaking about political identities and all this sort of stuff. And here's what happens in the first century church. People who would never have anything to do with anybody met Jesus. And now the people that they hated last week, they're calling brother and sister. And that it's not just this token relationship. They are in deep relationship with people that would never get along in the larger culture. And the New Testament church became this beautiful, beautiful community that even in cities where people said, I hate the message, could not deny what was happening in the lives of the people. And then that community started living like Jesus and became an extension of the mission of Jesus who came to proclaim the gospel and to love broken things. That all of a sudden these communities started caring for the poor. And when other people would care for the poor, wouldn't care for the poor, the church was selling their stuff and finding ways to help people in the community. The church was running towards brokenness and hurting people. The church would run, like part of the stories in the first century that caused the explosion of Christianity is when the plague would hit a city and everybody else would move out and Christians would move in to care for the sick and dying and would die themselves because they were living the mission of Jesus together. Gospel community mission. And this is the way God did it then. It's the way God does it now. And what happens is that when the gospel reaches you, it's not a cost-benefit analysis. It's a beautiful call from your Savior to say, don't do Christianity in arm's length. You're a body part. You got to find where you fit. And the way you do that is not by attending an event. It's by being with a people. It's just that simple, right? You get it? And so here's what happens in the text. Just like, why does this community need you? Why is it important for you to go be involved here? Why do you need to find a Genesis, the way we structure it? And different churches will structure it differently. Doesn't matter if it's Sunday school or community groups, whatever. But why is it that you need to move towards a people and try to live in deep relationship, living out this idea of proclaiming the gospel together, being tight in community, being close to one another, close-knit community, and then being people who live on mission. And this is what our community groups do. They wrestle with what we preached on Sunday, apply to gospel in our lives. They eat meals, they pray, they do life and faith together. And then we find ways to get them outside of the home and even into their neighborhoods or to love broken things or to care for the poor or to get involved in issues of justice and things like that, okay? That's what we're doing. And our leaders are amazing people. Our host homes are giving so much. Why are you needed? And it's just simple. You're an eye. You're an elbow. You're like, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are here at Genesis, God has placed you. Now think back to this. Think about when you came to Genesis and how you, quote unquote, joined Genesis, if you're here. You have a story to tell of how, like, you know, this friend told me about this church, or I saw it on the web, or you know, for those who originally came, like the first three families, Mike asked us to join this team. I mean, everybody has a journey. But notice what the text is saying to us. The first reason that it is important that you get plugged in here, that you figure out a way to live on mission and to find a community is simple. The first reason is because God willed for you to matter. You matter to this. Like, you really matter. Your tendency right now is to go, no, who matters here is our elders, like especially you, Mike. You get up here and preach. And this is what's happening in Corinth, is that Corinth had this problem with a whole bunch of people who had these crazy cool gifts, and the whole church went, they're the people who mattered. I'm a foot, I'm not a hand, I don't matter. And this whole text is going, no. Mike does not matter more than any of you. Did you hear me? If God is going to do his work, I don't matter more than any single one of you in this church. My gift does have me up on stage. And some of you are like, dear God, please never. Like, I've had some of you even say that to me. If you ever ask me to like pray out loud or say something in front of church, I'm leaving. And then I try to find a way to get you on stage. Just the way I roll. No, I'm kidding. I won't. I promise. If you say that to me, I will honor that. And I will look at you and go, you matter. There's another lane for you. There's another way you can use your gifts. And some of those people who have said that have become so beautiful and just useful to the kingdom in other ways that have nothing to do with speaking. You matter because God has willed it. In fact, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 12. Look very closely. Don't miss this crazy statement. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with what? Here's what here's what you would expect us. If you're just reading it and thinking through what Paul's saying, you would expect him to say, as the body's many, you know, one body, many members, so it is with the church, is what you would think he would say. This Holy Spirit-inspired man writing this letter said, you matter because when the church is being what God designed the church is, Christ has so closely identified himself with this people in this city that we are the visible representation of Jesus here. On one level, now don't mishear me. On one level, we are Christ in terms of the church, the community of faith, being the body of Christ in a city, in a region that doesn't know Jesus. We are the physical manifestation, the physical representation of Jesus to this city. You should be in community because you matter, and you matter because God has willed it. He goes on to say in verse 18, he says, as it is, God has arranged the members of the body. God has arranged. Now think about this. Look again at your own body. Aren't you thankful that your knees are not your elbows? Like you don't walk like a bird where your knees go backwards. Aren't you thankful that your eyeball is not where your belly button is? That would be really weird. Aren't you thankful that you don't have toes for hands? Or that your nose is too near your butt? That would be really bad, right? I told you there was more coming. This is the way we roll here. The more you, like if you step into science and see science from the perspective of the glory of God who designed it, the more in awe, not just that you are who you are, of how intricately God and purposefully every part of your body was placed at the place where it is most useful, most beautiful, most wonderful. And here's what God's saying. It is God who arranged the body. You did not show up and join Genesis because you did anything. The God of this universe who loves you has brought you here. He used events and situations and friends and websites, whatever it is, but he has placed you in this body, and he has placed you in this body because you have something. You matter. It is his will that you be here if you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of Genesis. And if you're not, and you're just like, hey, I'm not part yet, I'm not sure if this is the church, that's fine. We would love to have you become part of this church. We want you to jump in. All in, okay? You need to know, if you want to go to a place where you can go to an event and not be called to this greater call of living on mission and loving a community, you're in the wrong place. There's plenty of churches that will do a big show, you can go and leave, and not really be fulfilled in Christ, but you can still go and leave and be part of what is called a church. That is not the church of the New Testament. And so, if you are here, God has willed it. He placed you in the body. He didn't place you in a body just to come hang out. He placed you in a body because he loves you, he is for you, but he has this bigger vision. We together represent Jesus, and the way we represent Jesus is not because I am funny or not funny, depending on how you see things, or because I'm cool or not cool, or because I can preach or can't preach. We represent Jesus when we leave here and together as a community of faith live in unity and love our city together. That's how we are Christ together. Right? You matter to that, every single one of you. But not at an arm's length. It only happens when you get close and get dirty with people. The second reason you really matter to this is because you have a role to play. You have a role to play. Again, the metaphor is just so simple. If your whole body were an eye, that would be awful. Every part matters. Now you may say, well, I'm the armpit of the body of Christ. It matters. Like every part of the body matters. And this whole text is in the context of this a discussion he has about spiritual gifts. The fact that first of all, God has wired you a certain way. Some of you are left brain, some of you are right brain, some of you are artistic, some of you are not. Some of you are technology nerds, some of me are not. Some of you are athletic, some are not, some are more, like just, there's this whole bandwidth of the way God has uniquely wired you and built the beauty of his image into you so that the richness and beauty of your humanity is real. And then God saved you. And he uses who you are, filled with the Spirit of God. He gives you certain talents and abilities and gifts to use in the context of the local church for his glory. And every part functioning, he's arranged the body. So if it's a church of 35 people, it's a church that has 35 parts. But each part really matters. And if it's a church of 20,000, for the mission of God in the city and the advance of the gospel and the purpose of the kingdom of God, every part matters, and you have a role to play. Now, what happens is you come to church this size, and you're like, well, what's that role? The place to figure that out is usually not here. It's in your group. You start loving your community. You start being the person who were the person who will sit and pray with people, or you will be the person who organizes the snacks, or you will be the person who is planning the mission projects, things like that. You start testing and developing your place in the body, honing your gifts, figuring out what it looks like, not in the big gathering. Listen, in the church in Jerusalem, it was the apostles who did the heavy lifting for the gathering. But from house to house, man, they were doing all kinds of stuff. And what happens is the city of Jerusalem took notice, not because of the great preaching of the apostles. The city of Jerusalem started taking notice because of what was happening in the house churches. And the church exploded in that city. And it just, that was on repeat for 300 years in a Roman Empire. You have a part to play in this. You have an important role, and it matters that you find what it looks like to live in that. And so the whole argument here is about this. This image is so amazing. And it's just a call to take your place in a body. But the way you do that here and in most places is by finding a way to live in community and to live out the implications of the gospel in community. You matter to this process because you have a part to play. Third reason that you really matter in this process is because there's so much beauty in unity. And that's where this text goes. We did a sermon a couple weeks ago about the beauty of the unity of the church. I'm not going to re-preach that, but hear this. This is what's going on. As he's saying, what's happening is there's Jew, Gentile, Greek, and all of a sudden they come together, and then he uses this beautiful language in verse 22 through 26 when he's talking about the importance of people in the body. He's looking at people who have all these spiritual gifts that are awesome up front, and people just think, oh, you're so amazing. You blessed me so much because you preached. Or, man, when you sang that song, it moved me. Or, oh, when you prayed up in front of those people, I was. And we tend to think, oh, that's what's really important. And Paul says, let's figure this out with our body, okay? Verses 22 through 26, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow with the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now, pay attention. Here's what he's saying. I want you to touch the part on your body that right now hurts the most. Where on your body hurts the most? Are you touching it? Some of you young people are like, I don't hurt anywhere. I'm invincible. I'm Superman, all right? Here's what you do with your body. When you have something that hurts, you give attention to that. It really matters for your whole body to function. You don't ignore it and go, man, my arms feel strong, so who cares how my knees feel? Man, my fingers feel good, so who cares how my back feels? I kind of got a cold, but I don't care because I the parts of your body that hurt, you give attention to. He's just using the way you treat your own body as a picture. Now, did you touch the part that hurt the most? Touch the part of your body that makes you want to laugh at yourself. You got it? Find it. Come on. I don't see a whole lot of touching. What's the part of your body that makes you want to laugh at yourself? You're just like, oh, that's just ridiculous. All right? Some of y'all pointing at your nose. Some of y'all are like, I'm not pointing. Somebody will see this, and I am so uncomfortable with this. All right? And those of you who are in that place, okay, whatever. You know, it's cool. What do you do with that part? You take care with that part not to make it known to people that you don't trust. It's cool to laugh at yourself, and it's cool for people you love to laugh at you, but somebody else, you know, somebody else laughs at that part of your body. You know, you got that weird thing on your elbow, or you got that, you know, that crazy, you know, your nose, and somebody walks in and goes, "Oh my gosh, you got a big nose." You're like, "I don't know you, and I want to hit you." But if somebody you love kind of teases you and jokes, you're like, yeah, and you have this issue, and you got that eye twitch thing, or, you know, whatever it is. Like, you're careful with that, right? Right? Now, touch the part of your body that you're like, "I don't care who it is, nobody is seeing this." All right? You're like, "I can't touch myself there. It's easy for me. It's right here, okay? I go swimming, I don't take off my shirt. I don't want anybody seeing this big bowl full of jelly, right?" It's the part of your body that brings you the most shame, most discomfort. What do? You cover it up. You make sure you protect it so that part of your personality, that part of who you are, is safe. You don't parade the parts that you feel are shameful. Now, you got it? Now, pay attention, because this is exactly what the text says. In the body of Christ, God gives preferential treatment to those people, because they're the most important people to the unity of the body. And when the unity of the body is beautiful, the world will step up and take notice. Who cares if you have community with a bunch of people who are like you? The world can do that. We can play fantasy football, go hang out at a bar, and be with people who like football together. Like, it's when the people who are broken, who are hurting, and what happens is we step into our community group and they're all there. We have these awful these uncomfortable people. Like, you know, a lot of community groups have that, you know, the "tell you too much" girl. Have you met her? Like you're like, I got to get my kids home, and she just keeps talking, and like there's no way to pull away, no way to end the conversation. Every time you try to go, "Oh, that's sweet," and she just keeps going. Like have you met that girl? Anybody had that girl in your community group? All right, or the fake glory of God so I can brag guy. "I just got this new job, and man, they told me I'm the best person in my division, and man, I just want to give all praise to Jesus because of that." And you're like, "Man, every time I'm with you, you slow brag yourself to the glory of God. Like I don't like you." You got that guy? Or you end up with the close talker, the Seinfeld close talker. Like, every time they're in community group, they're like right here, and you're like trying to move away, and they just keep moving closer to you. Or the low talker. Every time they talk, you're like, "Wait, what?" And for me, it's getting worse because my hearing's kind of going sideways. And so, you know, you're like, "I can't hear you. What'd you say?" You know, and you're like always going, "What? Say that again." You know, or you have the socially awkward introvert. Like, these people end up in every community group. It's not just that they're silent. It's that anytime you try to have a conversation with you, they are like, the way they respond to every question is like, "Okay, moving on." You know, I mean, some of you are like, "I am that person. You're making fun of me." Hey, I'm making fun of all of us this morning, all right? But you have these people, or the guy who always needs mouthwash. You have that guy in your community group? Or they come in and they like, you're like, "What I really need to do is buy you a better deodorant to the glory of God." Right? These people are part of our groups. And sometimes you get people that are really hard to manage, really hard to deal with, and you get people who are really broken. Their lives are really hurting, and they've got decades of broken life and a lot of stuff, and all of a sudden they're in your group. And the easiest thing is at that point in time to go, "I can't do this." And what Paul is looking at this church saying is that God loves them, and the church needs to intentionally move towards these people in community, so that they belong, these people who belong, where nobody else can. I have this friend who became a follower of Jesus when I was in college, and he went to church in a lot of places, but every time he'd walk into a church, he's socially awkward, uncomfortable kind of guy. And every time he went to church, he'd walk into a church, and he just felt like he had this, like, glowing thing on his chest where people just didn't want to talk to him. He was uncomfortable, you know. And it took him, I kept trying to, hey, you need to be in church. And he tried a couple times. It just didn't work. And then he went, he ended up at this church that is down in South St. Louis that the whole church is filled with like gypsies and, you know, a lot of people in poverty, a lot of really broken people. And he walked in, this church rallied around him, loved him. And he just, he has spent the last like 10, 15 years just being loved in this church. He wakes up on Sunday morning and he goes early to set up chairs because they meet in a place like this. And it's became the safe place for a people who is broken. And here's what Paul is literally saying. You are needed. You matter in community because if you are a person who struggles with one of these things, you need to move towards to give the church a chance to love you. But for the rest of us, it's important for us to move towards people and love them, even if they are hard to love. Because this is who Christ is. How many of y'all know that from the divine perspective, you are really, really hard to love? Do you know that? Like if you don't get floored at the love of God, you don't get it. And here is God loving us that way and saying, so it is with Christ. This is what it looks like. And so here we are. I mean, we've preached this out the first week. Why you matter. You really matter. At no cost-benefit analysis. It is God's will for you to be in a community of faith. It is God's will for you to find a way to use your gifts. It is God's will for you to be a place where you love broken things and you care for the hurting and you hurt with those who hurt, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. It is God's will for this because when you do that, you become part of something that is way bigger than yourself. You become the representation of Jesus in the world. Are you doing that? That's the simple commission. Find your place in the body. Figure out where you fit. And the way you do that at Genesis is being part of community groups, all right? And so as I close, the band's going to come up here. We're going to sing to Jesus. This is it's back to, it's all about the gospel. We're not trying to create a club. We're trying to call people to believe in Jesus, to know the beauty of Christ, to understand he loves you, he is for you, all that kind of stuff, right? And we believe that. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, we want to tell you that this is a great day for you to lift your chin and see the beauty of Christ. We would love to have a conversation about that. We're going to sing this next song. And during this next song, if you're like, I think I would like to trust in Jesus. Or if you have any prayer need, if you are struggling with anything in life right now, we would love to pray with you. We'll have some people over here who are ready to do that. I'll be at the back door at the end of the service. I would love to do that, okay? But wherever you are, we want to have a conversation with you if you need prayer or you want to learn more about Jesus. For the rest of us, we're going to respond this morning to the proclamation of Jesus by standing and singing and celebrating Jesus together. We will take up an offering. That offering is for people who are part of Genesis to give back. And so if you're a guest, that's not for you. Please don't give. This is for those of us who are part of this church to give back because the Lord has been so kind to us. But for all of us, start praying. Okay, here next week, we're going to come back and we'll say, here's our groups. Start praying. Where should I plug in? Where do I need to go? How do I get engaged in this? How do I find my peeps and become a more deeply part of body? How do I make sure that I'm not just an attender, that I really am a body part? All right? Lord, we praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture that is painted in this text. Help us, Lord, to figure out how to live that out. If it's here at Genesis, help us figure out what that looks like. And if it's in another church, Lord, let us not just be attenders, people who go to church. Let us be part of a deep, beautiful community that you are forming in the gospel and for the mission. In your name I pray. Amen.